You'll open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 14. We will put the final touches on this study of this minor prophet. That's page 1230, by the way. I described on last Sunday the various stanzas of this prophecy as like just picture in your mind a cannon in the distance before a fort that is under siege, and the various volleys of the cannon fire that would strike the same target. They would pretty much leave the cannon the same way. They would follow the same basic trajectory, and they would strike the target in the same general place, but each blow from that cannon fire would make a deeper impact and cause even more damage to the structure that it was trying to penetrate. And as has been mentioned in various comments, in these prophecies, there's so much seeming repetition in what the prophet says to the people. But if you try to put yourself in that time and that period and living among the people as they were, you know, obstinate, rejecting God, trying to live life their own way, what other message could Hosea go to them with other than, if you don't repent, you're going to be punished? And that would have been a message that he repeated. And it would have been the same message. Chapter 14 is a little bit different, because it's like in all of that volley of accusation of their behavior, there is an abiding reality. And this is consistent in God's dealings with man. As long as there's life in your body, there's an opportunity to repent. And it's like, after all of these accusations, all of these charges, at chapter 14, it's like there's a lull in the cannon fire, and there's a reminder that repentance is still a possibility and an abiding reality. There is a way back to God. Even as bad as they had been, and brethren, even as bad as we may be, from time to time, there's always a way back to God. This chapter is about repentance. As surprising as that may seem to us, out of all that we've experienced as we've worked our way through these chapters, just to see the continued barrage of accusation and promise that you are going into captivity, here's an opportunity at repentance. There are a few ways you could try to look at that. You could try to look at it in the present reality that even these people could repent, and I believe that they could. I believe that their repentance, the possibility of repentance, is always real, and it's always at our disposal and in our grasp, if we can bring ourselves to that point. You can look at it from the perspective that there would be those who maybe came out, a remnant that came out of captivity with a right attitude and mindset from God. And we'll make mention of the possibility of that a little bit later in the lesson. You might even try to consider this in a messianic way, as though it's casting a picture into the distant future relative to the church. And that, you know, there may be some connection there, but typically when you have something like that, someone in the New Testament will say that. They'll point back to these passages and give them that connection. And we don't seem to have that in the New Testament, that absolutely demonstrates that these things are messianic. So I believe that this applied to the people at that moment, and then even to people who went into captivity, who may have been part of the remnant that came back from Assyrian captivity at the same time that the southern kingdom came back from Babylonian captivity. They were all released at the same time. But I want to look at this chapter in three ways. In verses 1 through 3, we have what we might call the words of repentance. And we'll allow that to be the title of this lesson, the words of repentance. And then verses 4 through 8, the wellness of repentance. Repentance brings healing and well-being. And the prophet talks about that there. And then verse 9, the wisdom of repentance. So let's back up. Look at the first three verses with me and let's read them through. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and say to the Lord, and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. A reference again to Egypt as the nation that typically provided horses for war. And we've seen that dual appeal made by them throughout these chapters. They would appeal to the power of Assyria to try to help them, and they would appeal to Egypt for help. The latter part of verse 3, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. These three verses represent the need for words of repentance. With God, as bad as it has been, there's always a way forward. But that way forward, in a sense, involves going backwards. In fact, with God, to go forward, we go backwards. We go backwards in repentance, acknowledging the wrongs that we have committed and how we have strayed from His path. Think about it this way. Maybe you're traveling on a highway, and you get off of the highway at a gas station or something to take a break. And when you get back on the highway, you mistakenly get back on it going the way you just came from. Once you realize that, it may be 10 miles down the road, 20 miles, I hope not any more than that. But once you realize it, you know what you have to do? You have to turn around and go the right way. And repentance is like that. We're traveling on our own roads. We're doing our own thing. We're going in our own direction, not in God's direction. And when we come to the point of repentance, we have to turn around. Marshall Keeble used to say you have to back up. And in many respects, we do. We have to back up in order to go forward with God. And that's what the prophet is saying here. Return to the Lord. Repent. You have to back up in order to go forward. Your sins, he says, are the cause of your fall. You can't blame anybody else. Now, I don't know what it is, but there seems to be a natural inclination among man that when we trip and fall, we look around to see who tripped us and made us fall. And it's that way spiritually too. It's as though there must be somebody to blame other than ourselves. But the prophet tells them point blank, you tripped yourself. You stumbled over your own feet. And there's nobody else to blame but yourself. We can learn a lot there about repentance if the first place we look when we stumble is inwardly, is at ourselves, and to ask the question, what did I do to put myself in this place? Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he will not hear, but your iniquities, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and his sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. If we have distance, if there's a distance between us and God, we created that distance, not God and not anyone else. And he tells them as much here. You have been under attack. You have received this warning. These assurances of you going into captivity have one root cause, and it's your sins and nothing else. And so what does he say? Look, brethren, he says, take words. Not take 100 cows, not take 100 pure, spotless lambs, but take words. In fact, where he says the sacrifice of our lips, the language literally is bulls of our lips. In other words, the animal sacrifices or the suitable sacrifice is not a bull, but it is words from your mouth. And he tells them even what words to take. I'm reminded in studying and preparing for this, I was reminded immediately of the prodigal son. In Luke 15 and verse 21, and the care he took in choosing words that he would say to demonstrate his repentance to his father. You remember? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. That took a lot of humility. That took a whole lot of backing up in order for him to go forward. Words are important. And in essence here, the prophet says, the time and the day of making sacrifices, which all of this time, by the way, you've made to false gods, don't bring that to God now. Bring words that demonstrate your repentance. I want to take a pause from Hosea chapter 14 for just a moment, and I want to go to Psalm 51, and I want to look at some words of repentance. Will you go there with me in your Bible, Psalm 51. The heading in my Bible for this psalm, though not inspired, is an appropriate and correct heading, and it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. When he had been humiliated for his sin, David knew the only way to go forward from here is to go backwards and to go with words that demonstrated true repentance. Now just listen. Listen to his words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David's repentance, as recorded in this chapter, seems to me to be a perfect parallel with what Hosea is calling upon Israel to do. God is not looking for your sacrifices because they're corrupted. You've offered him the idols. You've made little of those things by offering them upon those pagan altars. No, you bring a demonstration of the penitence of your heart to me. I want words, he says. He wants words that seek forgiveness, just like David. He wants words that will acknowledge personally the sins that have been committed. He wants words that promise praise to God when once restored. And he wants words that pledge reformation of life. That's what they needed to do and must do. And there was opportunity before them to do just that, but bring words. Might we pause just a moment and think about our own selves and our own repentance before God? Most repentance today is nothing more than regret with words that are too ambiguous to understand. Things like, if I have done anything to offend anyone. Those aren't words of repentance. Words of repentance seek forgiveness. They acknowledge sin. They promise reformation of life. We can learn a lot about our own conduct and behavior and acceptance with God from what the prophet tells this nation. Bring words of repentance. Number two, in verses 4-8, let's look at the wellness, what we might call the wellness of repentance. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him and am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Look at the healthy condition, the wellness of this nation of people that God describes and promises, if only they will repent. As long as there's an occasion, there's hope of wellness and renewal. He says, I'll heal their backsliding. Look back over at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. But I'll heal their backsliding, he says. I'll love them freely. It's not conditional. God's love is not conditional. God loves you just as much in sin as he loves you out of sin. It's not conditioned. If it were, he never would have moved to save us. John 3:16, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. His love's not conditional, but the expression of it is the ability for us to reap the benefits and the blessings of that manifold love is contingent upon our conduct and our behavior and reception of it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He can turn them from their backsliding. He can love them freely. His anger can be turned away because repentance appeases the wrath of God. You just go back through the Old Testament and look at all of the occasions where God's people did wrong to the point that he reached out and started striking them. Repentance satisfied and appeased the wrath of God. And here's a whole bunch of wrath that's about to be unleashed on this nation of people. Repentance will appease it. Repentance will stay his hand. In Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, we read, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because, why? They refused to repent. And the sword shall slash in their cities, devour their districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. Rather than backing up in order to go forward with God, they continued to go in their own direction. And that's why the wrath of God was coming upon them. But repentance could change that. When we repent, when we bring about that wellness in our relationship with God, the fruitfulness is unrestrained. Look at the demonstration of how God would bless them in these verses. Very colorful language about how prosperous they could be. But that follows repentance. In our own personal lives, when we don't do it God's way, things will fall apart. Just as sure as the day, they will fall apart. And it won't get any better until we repent. And until we bring, like the prophet says here, words to God that demonstrate our desire for his forgiveness, our acknowledgement of our own sins, and our promise to put him first in our lives and praise him continually. Then, just like with a nation, the individual's life can begin to be restored and bring about wellness and prosperity. But that will not happen without repentance. Look at verse 9 in the final place tonight. The wisdom, what we might call the wisdom of repentance. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. There is a great contrast in the world in which we live, back then, still today, between wisdom and foolishness. God's way is wisdom. Ours is foolishness. God's way is wisdom. God's way is right. All else is stumbling. It's time wasting. It's waywardness. And it's aimless pursuit of things that really don't matter. And so the prophet asks basically this question. Is there any wise and prudent one among you? Is there anybody in this nation who has the sense to follow the wisdom of God? Because that's the one that will benefit. Because he's willing to walk in God's wisdom. Maybe there's a remnant there. Maybe there was a remnant of that nation who turned to God and came out of captivity when everybody was released to go back to the land. I find it interesting in Luke 2:36. There's a lady by the name of Anna who is described as a prophetess who's of the tribe of Asher, one of the northern tribes. And so were there people from the northern kingdom who returned to the land? Yes, evidently there were. A remnant of people who were prudent and who were wise and willing to follow the wisdom of God. That wisdom offers repentance as a unique resource to fallible men, to nations, as we see here. But tonight, in trying to make very personal application of this to ourselves, even to us, the wisdom of God is right. And the resource that it extends to us, since we're not wise like Him, and since we're fallible as men, is that we can acknowledge our sins and repent of them and back up and come home to Him. That's the message of the cross. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, after John was put in prison, the Bible says Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, "Time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, the message of Peter and the other apostles was repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But listen, if we confess our sins, break words. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The wisdom of repentance. You know, the distance traveled by the Israelite nation into captivity was a protracted one, with many prophets that warned of their doom if they didn't repent. The irony of that is that the distance to recover was just one step. Repentance. Owning their wrongs, seeking God's forgiveness, and pledging and devoting their lives to Him going forward. It's the same with us. We travel a lot of ground making a mess out of our lives before we come to Christ. But even as Christians, sometimes we make a mess out of our lives and we traverse a lot of ground doing it. And we might think, there's no way to fix this. But God said He could fix that. And He can fix any problem we bring upon ourselves too, if we will but follow His wisdom and bring to Him words of repentance. I am so thankful for books like these minor prophets that we are studying and the message that they bring to us in a powerful way, applying to a time in which we did not live, but very real and very relevant for the time in which we do live. And might we be admonished tonight that when we try to go our own way, when we try to do things our way instead of according to the wisdom of God, might we, brethren, have the courage to own it and to bring words to God that demonstrate that we truly are a penitent people. Tonight, we extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps there's one present who needs to obey the gospel. Perhaps a Christian out of duty that needs to bring words of repentance to God to restore their life to Him to a state of wellness. If that's your need, whatever it is, we're going to sing a song to encourage, and we hope that you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.